You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, everyone, and welcome to Recovery at Citizens Church. If you are joining us for the first time and we haven't met, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the pastor responsible for our recovery ministry. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. We are an open-door ministry that welcomes all those who come honestly, regardless of where you find yourself on the spectrum of faith, whether you are someone who has not yet put your faith in Christ but just has honest questions, or whether you're someone who's been walking with the Lord for some time and are just in a difficult spot and need some additional support. We are in a series called Addictions, and we are in the fifth week of that six-week series. So we will be wrapping that up next week before we move into our series called Redeeming Psychology, and just how do we look at these different psychological approaches from a biblical worldview, and what might we glean from those, and what might be helpful, and then what might we guard against. So before we get started tonight with our teaching, we have the distinct privilege to have with us Maggie. Maggie is from Kenya. She serves with Rift Valley Hope, and we have been involved with Rift Valley Hope, Rift Valley Fellowship in some form or fashion. You might want to grab that microphone on your way up here. For, gosh, I'm going to say probably about 15 years. Most recently, a few years ago, there was some travel issues in terms of visas and things like that with Isaac and Esther. So they spent a couple of years here in the U.S. And so they are actually members of Citizens Church sent back to their native country, Kenya, to do work or continue work that they had been doing there for some time. And it is a wonderful work. I've had the distinct privilege to go there, I don't know, three or four times. I'm eager to go back. But Maggie serves with Isaac and Esther and has a on-the-ground perspective in terms of what's going on there. She's going to be available after our large group. If you have questions, she'll be back at the table, and she'll have a couple of opportunities for you to become involved in what's going on in Kenya. So with that, I'm going to pray for you, Maggie, and Lord, I thank you for my sweet sister, and Lord, I thank you for the fruitfulness that is coming from the ministry under Rift Valley Hope. And we thank you for Rift Valley Fellowship, for the church there in Mahimahu. We pray for the ministries that go, whether it's in the boys' home or the girls' home or with the women or the reunification with families. Lord, would you just bring healing to the brokenness in their land? Continue to do that. And I pray that you would continue to cultivate the relationship between Citizens Church and the work that's on the ground there. I pray for those of us who are here tonight, Lord, there may be some of us who cannot see around our current troubles, but I fully believe that you want to bring healing and redemption to your people so that they can be a part of what you're doing all around the world. And I just wonder how you might use the people in this room tonight to accomplish those purposes. And so help us to see beyond our current circumstances, to lift our eyes, to be able to see you and your glory and all that you're doing. And Lord, stir within us a desire to want to be a part of that. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
Good evening.
Check, check. Yep, there we go.
Good evening. So my name is Maggie. I'll start by sharing my story. 10 years ago, when I joined Rift Valley Hope as a staff, I was angry, bitter, and worn out. My mom had just passed away from a long struggle with cancer and left me to take care of my 5 siblings, including our youngest, who was barely 2 years. We had gone through a lot of rejection and abuse from our father, who was and is still addicted to drugs and alcohol. My sibling and I were struggling helplessly, and so we wanted to run away from home and never return. But God, in his faithfulness, led me to Rift Valley Hope, where I was accepted and restored. I began my healing journey and found hope again in Christ. In 2015, I went through steps with Michael Snenser, which was a great help in my healing journey. Through that, I was able to forgive and to overcome my past traumas and regrets, which was a great help in my healing journey. Through Rift Valley Hope, my sibling got help as well. Later in 2016, I got married to John, who has been a blessing and a great support in this journey, and we are both blessed with 2 beautiful girls, Grace and Joy. So, tonight I'll be speaking about Rift Valley Hope. Rift Valley Hope is a faith based in Kenya, Maimahiu, Nakuru County, since September 2012. The population has increased from 12,500 people to 30,800 people, which over 59% are girls and women, and over 41% are boys and men. It has been a major truck stop for the country, major highway starting from Mombasa and adjoining to the West Africa countries. Being the truck stop has created sex commercial worker for single mothers who are struggling to raise their children. As a result of HIV and AIDS has spread in this town and has become an epidemic. Today, the desperate situation in Maimahiu town is a result of drugs and alcohol addiction in conjunction with commercial sex, which 54% of the town population is involved in. Lack of education opportunity for many children has resulted to literacy level of 48%. Additionally, Maimahiu economic independency level sits at a staggering rate of 70%. Sadly, over half of the individuals from this statistic are children and young adults with no education who are doing whatever it takes to survive. Our vision is making disciples, equipping readers for gospel-centered service. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. Our mission is to help restore lives and give hope to the broken lives through the power and love of gospel of Jesus Christ. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will learn and never grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 40:31. What we do in Rift Valley Hope remains committed and continue with our mission to pushing out the darkness in Maimahiu town as we share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We focus on restoring, providing hope to children, youth, women and men who are struggling with hurting from past traumas, broken lives and families. We have a community fellowship that we do every Sunday. We also do recovery ministry for men and women, youth ministry, and children's ministry and outreach as well. We have a rescue center where we have 32 kids right now. We provide a shelter and safety. We provide food. We provide emotional support. We provide trauma care. We provide recovery and counseling. We provide education. We teach the word of God. We have a project of Rift Valley Hope called Tumaini Women, where we rescue the women from the streets, those who do the commercial sex workers. So we train them how to do economic empowerment by training them how to do the handmade baskets so that they can sell, and we have an opportunity to share the gospel of God. Then we do the recovery and counsel it to them as we share the word. My calling as a Christian, I believe God redeemed and is transforming my life so that I can shine his light in the world through the good news of love and care towards the vulnerable children and women in my Mahiu community. My passion, I have a strong passion and love the ministry for rescuing children and women who need safety, shelter, food, recovery from different kind of addictions. My goal is to facilitate and finding hope and empowerment for the children and the women who desperately need to be helped to heal and recover from their past traumas. As the director of Tumaini Handcrafted Project of Rift Valley Hope, this evening I would like to share more about Tumaini, which helps empower women that we rescue out of the streets of Maimahiu in Kenya. One of our women is called Naomi, who has been addicted with alcohol and drugs. We were able to rescue her, and through recovery and counseling, she is able to transform her life, and she is the one who is making the best basket. Prayer need. Pray for my healing journey and forgiveness that need to be done with my dad and family. Pray for too many women and their healing journey. Pray for my dad so that he can recover and know Jesus. Pray for more women to come to know Jesus Christ through this Tumaini project. Prayer needs. Pray for the founder of their ministry, Isaac and Esther in Kenya. We have an overhead budget, which you could find on the table, and pray for. Please visit our table in the foyer and our basket with their stories and each weaver attached. Thank you for your time and for listening. God bless you all.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Maggie, for her story. Lord, the redemption of her story, how you saw her and that you knew, and that there was a time in her life when she had no idea that you would call her and redeem her and, Lord, use her for your kingdom purposes. Lord, we pray just for those that, for her family, for her dad, that he would come to know and love you, Lord, that she would be able to see his life transformed. We pray for the women. We pray for the whole town of Mahiu, Lord. The primary industry that she sang is sex trafficking. Truckers stopping in and street boys running the truckers to oftentimes the relatives in order to be able to make enough money to provide for their families. And that's just a world that not many of us know. I thank you for your ongoing provision for these ministries and for the boys and the girls that are in these rescue centers, and Lord, for the women that have been able to come off the streets and been given an opportunity to make baskets and, Lord, to have provision through that avenue. And so would you protect all of that? Would you provide what they need? And more than all of that, Lord, would people come to know, love, trust, and obey you? And I pray for these children as they grow up, that they would be reunited with their families in a healthy gospel way. Lord, that you would bring healing to their families, that you would use them in the country of Kenya as kingdom ambassadors. Lord, I pray for these women, even now, in their brokenness, Lord, that you would bring healing and that you would administer your grace to the most broken places in their hearts and redeem, and Lord, set them on fire for you, that they might reach others just with their testimony and the power of the gospel taking hold in their lives. We love this church. We love this organization. We love the men and women. We do lift up Isaac and Esther and pray your protection over them. Lord, would you continue the good work in their individual hearts? And you see exactly what their need is right now. And so would you tend to that place? It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. All right, left my stuff down here. All right, tonight our talk is on addressing the kindling. So I think I'm losing my, hold on. I'm all kinds of sorts here. Hey, Kim. All right, addressing the kindling. So we've been talking about addiction, and kind of the premise for tonight is that without addressing the kindling, it's very easy for the fire of addiction to get restarted again. And so, if you think about starting a fire, it's true that it's hard to start a fire without combustible material, without stuff that's easily ignited. And that's what kindling is. It helps start the fire. Without the kindling, it's much harder for that fire to get started. It's interesting, in neurology, it is a process by which the brain event is both initiated and its recurrence is made more likely. If we fail to address the kindling in addiction, the likelihood of recurrence is made that just that much more likely. And again, it follows that if we remove the kindling, then the likelihood of relapse is going to be diminished. In the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it says this. It says that resentment is the number one offender. It destroys more alcoholics than anything else. Hazelton, Betty Ford, goes on to say, a person mired in resentment has scant chances of recovering from addiction. There is a recognition, even in the culture, that the health of our inner lives is important, an important part of recovery from addiction, and we biblically concur. So it's so much more than just stopping the behavior. What I believe truly is that underneath, when you take away the addiction, you begin to see people think, well, if we just take, for the alcoholic, if they just stop drinking, then man, everything will be great. And that's just not the case, because there is oftentimes a very unhealthy individual that needs attention and more than just stopping drinking. See, because drinking is actually not the problem, it's in the addict's mind, it's the solution. This is how I cope with my reality. And so it's about addressing the reality of people's lives. All right. So there's three main areas that I want to touch on tonight. The first is that identity matters. The second is unresolved issues from the past. And then the third is unsatisfied longings. So I've kind of clumped all these together just because we had only had a few weeks. We could spend an entire time talking about each one of these. But what do I mean by identity matters? In the King James Version of Proverbs 23:7, it says, "As a man thinks, so he is." I had the privilege of meeting a dear friend of mine. He's now passed. But when I first met him, he was in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous. He was, he came from Jewish descent. And we had the opportunity to invite him into our ministry. And at the time that I met him, he was addicted to crack. He was a successful businessman. He was dating a transvestite prostitute. And so he came into our ministry. He was saved miraculously, and his life changed considerably. But he continued to relapse periodically, not near at the same rate that he did initially. And what we came to know in ministering to this man over the course of many years is that he was sexually abused by his mom growing up. And as his mom would sexually abuse him, she would name him. And she would say, "You are a dirty little boy." And so to name somebody, to call somebody something, particularly as an authority, it has a lot of influence on that person. And so because that's what he was being told, that's what he believed. That was his core identity. And so, again, I mentioned that he was a successful businessman, and there were times where things are going great in life and the amount of stress begins to build in his life. And in not knowing how to deal with that stress, he would return to what was familiar, even though it was destructive. It's what he knew. It's what he believed his core sense of identity was. And so he would, when he would relapse, he would put himself in positions to act out as that dirty little boy. So, like, understanding his story makes sense in terms of why it played out the way that it did. And it wasn't until he received a new name, where he renounced the name that was given to him by his mom and accepted the name that he was given by God, that deep change actually began to really take root. Now, that's more than just stopping using crack. There's something much deeper going on in that individual. Another thing that I think is true, let's say my core sense of self is that I'm powerless, that I'm a victim, that I am unwanted. Let's just take unwanted. I believe that we will begin to look for evidence that supports the narrative of what I believe. And so if somebody, if I believe that I'm unwanted and I go up to somebody And I'm like, hey, London, how are you? And then you immediately look at Cole, and you start talking to Cole, and you may just be busy with something else. I'm automatically going to interpret that, even though you have done nothing wrong to me, that, oh, there it is again. Proof that nobody cares. Because we believe the narrative, and we want to look for things that support the narrative of what we believe is true. And so the question tonight in your small groups is, like, what is the narrative that you live out of? What is the identity that you act out of? And how has that changed? Maybe you're a believer. Maybe at one point it was this, and now it's this. You know, I at one point thought, you know, I wanted to be an athlete, and so, and then whenever I got hurt, that identity was shattered, and then it was, I got a taste of alcohol, and then I became a partier, and then I was like the best of the best, and I was like the guy that I wanted to be with everyone whenever I was using. You see how my identity begins to shift over time, and that identity continues to be shaped to this day in terms of who I am in Christ. And so in that question, you're going to be asked, it's not what is the right answer, not the Sunday school answer, but what's the true answer of actually what you're operating out of? What do you believe most deeply about yourself? That I'm unlovable, I'm unworthy, okay. The next unresolved issues from our past. It's interesting, I just was teaching on trauma a couple of weeks ago, well, actually the last 2 weeks. And one of the things that we say in that trauma talk as just pointing to the reality that unresolved issues from our past creep into our current reality, is that psychologists say that 80% of what's happening in terms of a conflict between two individuals, 80%, well, let me flip it around, because I don't know how to say it the other way. 20% of what's going on in that conflict has anything to do with what's going on in that moment, and 80% is loaded from the past. Unresolved, unreconciled stuff in that relationship that feeds the conflict. You know, it's interesting, you know, whenever Alcoholics Anonymous is talking about resentment, that's basically unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Like, if I'm a bitter person, do you think people are going to want to be around me? Do you think I'm going to feel good? Do you think spiritually I'm healthy? Now, there's reasons why I might be bitter. I might be angry at the whole world, and there may be great cause for that. I'm just saying that it's going to make you sick. It's going to make it's like toxins in your body. It's just toxins for your soul. And so it's important to resolve those things. Like I felt it a little this week, and we were on staff retreat, and it's my daughter's 30th birthday, my oldest daughter's 30th birthday, and I love her so much. And if you know my story, then you know that whenever she was 5, I abandoned the family. To pursue what? The world. To pursue my own sinful desires. And as a result of that, my ex-wife divorced me, and for good cause. And it was soon after that that I went to treatment, like 11 days after the divorce was final, and then God saved me 2 weeks later, and my life has not been the same. And, you know, I didn't know when I first got sober, I didn't have a crystal ball. I just knew, I couldn't even stay sober in treatment, so I mean, I didn't have a crystal ball to know that I'd still be sober 25 years later. And so I was just grateful that they were in a better place than with me, because I couldn't promise that I didn't understand what had happened inside of me. So, you know, one of the things that, you know, in my changed life, I accepted the consequences. That's part of repentance. And, and I began to try to be responsible in the spaces that I was given. I didn't get to demand anything of anybody. I just wanted to be responsible in the places. So I had standard visitation, and that meant picking her up and dropping her off when I said I was supposed to, and not neglecting that, and paying my child support, and all of those things. Trying to be in the spaces that I was given, the person that God has called me to be. Now, what you need to understand in all of that is every other weekend, I'm dropping her off, having to drop her off at the end of the weekend after spending time with her and knowing it was going to be another 2 weeks before I was going to get to spend that kind of time with her again. And when I'm dropping her off, I'm dropping her off knowing that another man's going to put her to bed that night. And I'm so thankful for her father, for her stepfather. He stepped into a place that I had vacated. But there is a lot of just regret, because I'm never going to get that time back. I'm never going to get it back. I can't go back in time. Can't reverse I don't have a time machine. And so I was in my room, and I was like, this would be the exact opportunity that the enemy would come in and tempt me towards going back. Right? Like, I could just medicate how I'm feeling right now and not have to deal with it. And so I get to go to the Lord in that, because that's what we want to teach you guys to do, to be able to go to the Lord in your broken heart and allow him to minister to you. And not just to put a biblical platitude on there and be like, you know, there's going to be a day when all things are going to be made right. In that unredeemed state, you know, in Job, he had a family, and that whole family got wiped out. And then there's a redeemed version of that on the other side. And I believe that that is going to be true for me in the new heavens and the new earth. And so my best years are not behind me. My best years are ahead of me. There is a way to apply that truth that stuffs those emotions down and never deals with it. Or there are ways for me to end with a tender heart to go to God and hear those words from my Father. And when your heart's tender and soft, then it has meaning. Now, we have a group of courageous men and women going through steps right now. And it's hard. They're in the middle of assessments. They're addressing the kindling in their lives. Here's what I believe with all my heart. That requires effort. It's one thing, and it is a good thing, to come into a group and to start being honest about what is true. We see the story in the story of John chapter 5, this paralytic who is, he's honest with Jesus. He's like, I can't get into the pool. There's nobody to help me. Like, that is his reality. But there has to be something more that happens than just talking about the problem. It's a good start. The invitation is, by Jesus, is to get up and to begin to follow him, which means taking steps. And the man does. He listens to Jesus' voice. Do you know what you have to believe? You have to believe that there is a way out in following Jesus. That's called faith. And he wants to lead us to healing, not by avoiding our past, but actually turning around and facing our past so that it stops creeping into our current reality. And so a lot of steps is about reconciling our past in Christ and taking those things to Christ. Otherwise, this is not a cognitive exercise. This is not, oh, you understand this, and now that makes things better. You might have insight. You actually have to do it. You actually have to do the work. Jesus is inviting you into that. Faith without works is dead. That he's inviting us to do that work, to tilling the soil so that that rain can come and so that we can pull those roots out, those unhealthy behaviors. And we can't rest on our laurels. I used to think what that meant in AA, that you can't just sit on your butt. And I could use that right now, just say, hey, you can't just sit on that, because I'm kind of making that point. But that's not what that means. It means you can't rest on your past accomplishments. It means that you, just like physically, you can say, I know I'm in bad shape right now, but you should have seen me in high school. I was an amazing specimen. What are you doing right now? That's the question. Because that's great. But we want to use that as some, like, in the same way spiritually. Yeah, I can think back on times in my life where I was much more spiritually strong than I am right now. But I don't get to rest on those laurels. I have to remain active in my faith and doing the work. The basic principles of spiritual formation that we're teaching people in steps. And so we tell people in steps, hey, we're teaching you these things, but I know you're excited to get out about steps, but this doesn't stop when you get out of steps. You're like, I can't wait to get my time back where I don't have to read my Bible or confess or be in community. It's like, you're gonna go right back to the way you were. If something doesn't change, If the only reason you're doing this is because there's structure around you and there's no change of heart, like you don't want to spend time with God, you don't want to be in community, then you're going to go right back to where you were. This is a summation of steps in the non-gospel culture. I think it's fitting for us to trust God, clean house, and work with others. And so Psalm 139, 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. It's about it's about laying our hearts before God and saying, God, what is true about my heart? And the Holy Spirit revealing. And then, you know what we ask people to do? Actually write it down, like in black and white. And then guess what? Beyond that, we ask people to do? Share it with somebody. Alcoholics Anonymous says, a business which takes no regular inventory usually goes broke. Taking a commercial inventory is a fact-finding and a fact-facing process. It is an effort to discover the truth about the stock in trade. One objective is to disclose damaged or unsaleable goods, to get rid of them promptly and without regret. If the owner of the business is to be successful, he cannot fool himself about values. So that what they call inventory, we call assessment. And there's five phases to assessments. The first is examine the fruit, and then confess and pray. So if there's resentment in our hearts, we write it down, and then we share it with our mentor, and then guess what we do? We pray and offer that offense to God. Do you know what that's called? Unburdening my heart. Do you know, some of us are so weighed down with stuff because we won't trust him with it. We won't trust him that he's gonna make all things right. And you trying to hold on to that stuff is making you sick. But we do it by faith because we believe that he does what he says he does. So there's these six assessments that we do in AA. There's sexual immorality, resentment, and fear. We've added to it abuse and trauma. These are things we tend to want to avoid. Anger and resentment, sexual immorality, guilt and shame, fear, grief and loss. These unresolved issues from our past make us sick. This is just a picture of our assessment form. For any of you who might be interested, some of you are like staring at this each night right now. So the phase one and two is examining the fruit of our lives. That's what's above the line. But then what we want to do is to get below the line. Like, it's one thing for me to confess my anger and to repent of the fruit of my anger, but if my roots aren't changed, then that fruit's going to keep coming up. So, spoiler, the reason why I get so angry is because I want my desires fulfilled in a world that's not just. And if you're trying to get your desire for justice fulfilled in a world that's full of injustice, you're going to be a very angry person. If you're trying to find your security in a world that's insecure, you're going to be a very anxious person. It just makes sense. If you are trying to find your hope in a world that is very broken, you're going to be very depressed. In AA, they say it like this in the big book. They say they were victims of the delusion that they could wrest satisfaction and happiness if they only manage it well. Do you know how you can tell if somebody thinks they can manage it well? By how much they try to control the things around them. And they're a victim of the delusion that if I just get people to do what I want them to do, if they would just do what I want, then life would be great. And the big book is saying that's delusional because it does not account for the reality of the world that we live in. Because everything is broken. Well, I can fix it with this, or I could get this, or I can do this. No, still gonna be broken. He's the one, and he's the only one that will make all things right. Luke 6, 43 through 45 says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil." It's like when the Bible's talking about conflict and quarrels amongst couples and individuals, and it's like because it's going to tell us that it's because they're very codependent. Because they're trying to get their desires met from the other person, and when they're not, they punish them. And for a biblical counselor, it's like, it's so easy to see, and you bring the truth to light about that, and then you offer the hope of the gospel. Like, your desire is to be loved by your spouse. Is that a bad desire? No. How well are they doing? Likely not great. Definitely not perfect. They pale in comparison to God, and they have limitations. You know, if you're going to them, you're going to wear them out. If you're going to a person, because they make terrible gods. And so you've got quarreling going on because, and so you bring the hope of the gospel and you say, hey, do you know that Jesus is an inexhaustible well of love? You'll never exhaust him. And here's what happens. That's nice. That's a great, like, I get that. But can we get back to the real issue here? That's exactly what happens in 90% of my counseling. Like, Jesus came into this world, loved you where you were at, laid his life down so that every one of your desires could be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And we say, that's nice. Can we get back to the real problem at hand here? The Bible says to delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean, God, I'm going to praise you and worship you and give you honor and praise so that you'll give me the husband that I want or the wife that I want. No. It's in him that our greatest desires are fulfilled. And that's the counsel we're going to bring to you. We're bringing the gospel to bear. And if that's not what you're looking for, I pray that God would surprise you by his grace to awaken your hearts to that you'd know that's exactly what you're looking for. Because everything else is not going to work. And so your heart is either going to be rooted in one of two places. We could put self on this right tree, on the trunk. Rooted in self, my desires, my way, and I'm trying to get my desires met through the world and gratify my flesh, and I'm being enticed by the demonic because that he is the prince of this world. He does not want you getting your desires satisfied through the kingdom and through Christ. He's promising you what the world can't deliver. There are men and women that have everything that the world could offer and are still miserable because they were created by God and for God. You thinking that if you could just get to this next whatever and that everything's going to be okay. No, he is what you're looking for. And the root of your life will produce fruit. It will either be rooted in the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, or it will be all these other things. The world cannot satisfy your lust. You will be frustrated. You will be attempting to control everyone around you. It says that every disorder comes out of this in James 3. And so this idea that, you know, you just need to find the right spouse for your desires to get met, that is not covenant. It is so horizontal as if your spouse is supposed to be your source. So we also have these unsatisfied longings. So it's not enough to get clean. There's a passage in Matthew that says, when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it passes through the waterless places seeking rest. And when it finds none, it returns to the house, finds it swept clean. And then he brings like seven of his buddies. And the future state of that person is worse than the initial. In AA, they say your disease is out there doing push-ups in the parking lot while you're in here at a meeting. It's getting stronger. What it's saying that if you're not being fulfilled, if there's not something filling those empty spaces, and what is that? That's the kingdom taking up residence in your home. Then you're just going to be wide open for every temptation of the enemy to take back up residence. There is a difference. So these desires that we have, sometimes we think they're the enemy. They're not the enemy. If you've been wounded, it's easy for you to fold your hands and say, I'll be just fine if I never experience love again. That's killing desire. The desire is not bad. It's where you're trying to satisfy it that is causing you the problem. We can also elevate desire, right? So if there's this neglect that has happened in our lives, and then all of a sudden, let's say we come into the church and people care for us, and that's a good thing. But if that becomes idolatrous care from people, then I will continue to tell my story in such a way that I'll continue to, what I don't want is Jesus. What I want is for people to care for me, which is not a bad thing, but when it becomes the thing that you live for, then it becomes destructive because you'll exhaust people. The church is not supposed to be Jesus. It's supposed to point people to Jesus. And as we said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for a night where we can realize that there's a lot more going on beneath the surface that drives our behaviors than maybe what we realized. I thank you that the gospel is not just about our future state, but is about our current health today. And so, Lord, I pray a prayer of thanksgiving for the honesty that's represented in this room, for the men and women who are coming honestly and they're sharing. And it just feels good to be in a place where we can be transparent about what is true about our lives. And I thank you that you are compassionate about that. But I also thank you that there's an invitation to not just talk about the things that are going on in our life, but actually begin to work through them. I thank you for a ministry that we have here to be able to work through those things in a very robust and thorough way, with men and women who will guide us through that process. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.